I want to draw your attention this morning to the book of 1 Timothy in the first chapter. First Timothy chapter 1. And I want to read verse 12. Verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. The scripture says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. If the Lord would be with us this morning, I want to speak upon the subject of things that the Apostle Paul tells the churches and the ministry through his letters that he is thankful for. Specific things that the Apostle Paul mentions that he is thankful for. I believe that there's probably other categories that could be added to this particular subject, but I'd like to try to break it out into three different categories, if we can try to do that. And with the first being thankful for his role in the kingdom, and the Apostle Paul's thanksgiving for his role in the New Testament kingdom. And then I want to look at some of the things that he's thankful for in the New Testament kingdom in regards to others who are in the kingdom, and also his thanksgiving for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His thanksgiving of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse that I've read to you here this morning says that the Apostle Paul was thankful that the Lord had enabled him and counted him faithful and put him into the ministry. He was thankful for his role in the New Testament kingdom. And as we study the life of the Apostle Paul, and we study the challenges that he faced, that is an enormous statement for him to make, that he is thankful to be in the position that God has put him in. Think about all the challenges that he faced with his ministry. The fact that he could still, at this day and time, whenever he wrote unto the minister Timothy, say that he was thankful for that particular role, means and teaches us just how much the Apostle Paul loved the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture teaches us that, I believe it's in the book of 2 Corinthians in the 11th chapter, it says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." That means five times he was whipped with 39 stripes across his back. We know that he was drugged without a city and beaten to the point of death, but yet he brushed the dust off of him and continued to preach the gospel unto the Lord's people. But yet he can still, in the face of that kind of adversity, say that he was thankful that God chose him and put him in the role of the New Testament minister. He said, "I'm thankful that God hath enabled me to perform this." And as we look at this particular chapter and this particular verse this morning, let us never think that it's only the minister who has been given a role in the New Testament church. There's roles galore in the New Testament church for the members and for people that love the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be an elder or a deacon in the New Testament church to say that you have a role here in the kingdom of God. You know, as the words of the Lord teach us, he says that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, and he said, "For I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life a ransom for many." He says, "I came not for people to wait on me, but I came to serve others," is what that particular verse is teaching us about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. A lot of people relate the word ministry to only the pastor of the particular church, but there's a multitude of ministries in the church, and it doesn't mean that we have to give them a particular name or branch. You know, the churches of the world these days, they have a children's ministry, they have a music ministry, they have this adjective ministry and that adjective ministry. You know, you can have those particular ministries without having a secular branch of the church. First of all, we don't have the authority to form different branches in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But next of all, it doesn't mean that it doesn't get done. It doesn't mean that there are people in the church that don't have a better way to connect with the children in the church. And so what does that mean is when they're given the opportunity to speak to a child, they're performing a children's ministry. They're the ones that can sit down and can hold a child's hand and can relate to a child. I got to tell you, before I had children, that would have not been something that I would have ever been able to do. Children were scared to death of me before I finally had my own and realized how I could talk to them and relate to them. It's like my nieces and nephews and my cousins that were a lot younger than me, even going back to my earliest memory. It's like I could not relate to little children. But praise be unto the Lord that if the God would bless me, that I could sit down and that I could kneel on my knee and get on the level of a little child and perform a children's ministry. Praise be unto God that we have the role of the music ministry in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have brethren who can sing the hymns and songs and lead the congregation and get us started on the right pitch and the right key of the particular song. That's a music ministry. No, it's not something that we have branched as a different title, but it's a role in the New Testament kingdom. And if God has given you the blessing to be able to fulfill it, you ought to this day thank Him that He has put you in that particular role. Praise be unto God for it. You know, the psalmist David said that it's better that a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. And he said, for I would rather be the doorkeeper at the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. That means if my role in the kingdom of God was just merely to be a doorkeeper, I would rather do it in the house of the living God than to dwell in the camps of the wicked, to dwell in the tents of the wicked. He said, I'm thankful for whatever role that God calls upon me to do. And the Apostle Paul taught us that principle here is to be thankful for that which God has called upon you to do. Whether it be a minister, whether it be a preaching of the gospel, whether it be one that prays with fervent prayer, whether it be the sister of a church that can relate to other mothers in the church and can show them a way unto God more perfectly. Whatever that particular role is, you need to pray unto God and say, Lord, manifest this role unto these my dear brothers and sisters in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and bless me to be able to fulfill it, and thank you for it. Thank you for it. I tell you, a lot of times whenever we're called upon to fulfill a particular role, it's a burden. And the thought comes to our mind not to be thankful for it, but to wish somebody else had it. Because you don't want to spend the time and the effort to be able to fulfill it. Far be it from our thoughts and our actions that should be our attitude in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be ready and willing. And just as the Apostle Paul teaches here, he said, I thank my God who hath enabled me and counted me faithful and put me into the ministry. Even though I've been beaten to a pulp, even though I've been rejected of my own brethren. His Jewish brethren, according to the flesh, even though they had counted him to be nothing more than a nut, he said, I'm thankful that God has put me into this particular role. I'm thankful to be able to fulfill it. I tell you, it means that God is expecting something of you. It's nice to be part of God's order, if you will, of God's plan. It's nice to be to think of yourself as being worthy in the eyes of God to be able to fulfill a role. And so the first thing that he teaches us is that it's a good thing to be thankful for that, for your role and whatever your role is. But he also tells us in a multitude of different ways and times throughout the scriptures that he's thankful for the others who God has placed in his life. He's thankful for the others that God has placed in his life. Go with me to the book of Colossians in the first chapter. I want to start reading in verse 3 of Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says, we give thanks. Another reminder of the subject that we're trying to speak on is things that the Apostle Paul tells the churches through his epistles that he is thankful for. He's thankful for his role. He's thankful for the role of the others in the church that the Lord has led him unto. He says, we give thanks. You know, if we read verse 1 of this particular chapter, we know that this was Paul and Timothy writing this letter. Hence the plural use of we here in verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And he lists here three different things that he's thankful for concerning this church. The first of which is their faith. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, how easy it would be for us to fall into the trap of failing to realize how miserable this life would be if we didn't have brothers and sisters of like precious faith. Think of the life of Elijah in the Old Testament, when the scripture says that he was on the run from a wicked king and queen, that he sat beneath a juniper tree and that he prayed that God would take his life because he believed that he was the only man of faith that was alive. All that was around him was nothing but pure wickedness. And he said, I'd rather just have my life taken from me than be in the midst of this. I'd rather not even be here. But the Lord visits him up under that juniper tree and says, arise and eat. He says, for the journey be too great for thee, I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. And in other words, he tells Elijah, you're not the only faithful. I've got faithful in this world. There's faith in this earth. And I'm going to lead you unto these that have not bowed their knee to idolatry. And I tell you, child of grace, today the Lord has led you. If he's blessed you to be here at the Old Baptist Church this morning, he's led you to a people that have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal, but they're still standing for the truth according to the scriptures that the Lord blessed us to be able to read from this morning. The Lord has led you unto them. And he says that there's faith in this world, and how precious that is to be able to know that you have people that believe like you. The Apostle Paul says, I'm thankful for your faith. I'm thankful for your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sure, I know that there are ones in this world that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to heal their infirmities. The Primitive Baptists are not the only people that pray unto Jesus to heal them of their infirmities. I don't think that's news for any of you, but just in case you were ever wondering, do you think anybody else ever asked Jesus for things? Sure they do, and God blesses them for asking. But I tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, that the old Baptists that still worship the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only ones that trust wholly in Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation. It doesn't exist outside of the house of God. It's always Jesus' work plus something that you're going to do. It's either plus your belief, plus your trust in it, plus your continued belief in it, your perseverance. It's always plus something, plus your baptism in water, plus something. But the old church that the Lord established has continued to trust the message of God's free and sovereign grace, and that is that we're going to be in heaven based upon His work and His work alone. And that's trusting in Jesus, my friends. And if you believe that this morning, I'm thankful for your faith, because you and I have like precious faith, and you and I have something in common. Believe it or not. Maybe a surprise to some of you. No, we may not eat the same meal. No, we may not all pull for the Falcons this afternoon. But if you and I are gathered here this morning to thank Jesus Christ for that which He has done for us, I'm thankful for your faith this morning. Are you thankful to be in the presence of those who have like precious faith? I pray you are. I pray that not only that you have that faith, but look at what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1 in the 8th verse. He says unto the church at Rome, he not only is thankful for the faith, like he is mentioned here to the church at Colossae, he tells the church at Rome that he thanks his God through Jesus Christ his Lord, and for their faith, which is spoken of throughout the whole world. Through their faith, which is spoken of throughout the whole world. Not only is he thankful for the faith, but he's thankful for the testimony that the faith represents to the glory of God. You know, over and over again, the scriptures refer to the people who are God's faithful as being a light out in a dark world. What does that mean? It means that the world is dark, and those who dwell in the dark, they love the dark more than the light. Just as it says in John chapter 1, just as the Jews who lived during the time of when the Lord came and he preached unto his own and his own received him not, they loved the darkness more than light. But what does it teach us is that there's a beacon of light in this world, and that the Lord has made us that particular beacon, and He set us up to be that. And failure to continue to have that light shine through us, the Lord can take His... I don't even want to say the Lord can take His hand. The Lord can take the smallest little pinch of his smallest finger and extinguish the light that he's given unto his New Testament kingdom. He can extinguish it just with the smallest minute effort. He can extinguish the light that the Lord has given unto us because we have failed to continue to let that light shine through us. He says he's thankful for the testimony of the light. I believe there's people in this community that recognize the light that shines in the church at Macedonia. I believe it because I hear it, because I hear of the marvelous things that God has blessed a small congregation to be able to do. And what is that? That is a testimony to the glory of God that He has given us those things. But nevertheless, our faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Does that mean that you say, well, Brother Will, does that mean you think people in Africa and Australia are rejoicing in it? I think the world is under context. I mean, I think it's talking about the world in which the gospel was preached at that particular time. And the people at Rome were encouraging to the others of faith. That they were walking in the truth according to the way in which God had given it to them. And it's encouraging to me. Is it not encouraging to you when you hear of others walking in that faith? It's a testimony to the goodness of God. I rejoice when I hear of others who hear the gospel truth and who rejoice in it and who glorify God in it. It's encouraging to me. It's spoken of throughout the whole world. It's spoken of, and it's a testimony unto God's goodness. He says, I am thankful for your faith. Not only is he thankful for their trust, thankful for the testimony of their trust. In chapter 2 of the book of Colossians, he tells them that he's thankful for their steadfastness in the faith. Steadfastness in the faith. Not only for their trust, I tell you, I rejoice when I see a little lamb of God begin to believe in the truth and the gospel and the trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation. But I tell you, isn't it discouraging to see them fall away? Isn't it discouraging to see them no longer hold fast to the things in which they once believed and the principles and the practices of the New Testament church? And it does exist in this world. They have always, since the Lord has constituted His New Testament kingdom, there have been those that would not continue in it because the way was too straight for them. And whenever I see them fall away, it is discouraging unto me. But when I see ones who will stay in the straight and narrow way, it is encouraging unto me. And I'm thankful unto God for that. He thanks them in Colossians chapter 2. Read with me verse 5. He says, For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit. And he says he's joying and beholding their order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Of your steadfastness. Your unwillingness to budge from it. I tell you, there's a reason why there's a reason why a lot of people think that the term hard shell it represents something other than a stressor of the shells in Scripture. Hard shell means that they won't budge. They won't budge. They won't compromise. And I tell you, the Lord has told us over and over in His Word and has warned us of what will happen when we do compromise the things in which He has given unto us. But praise be to God that there's a people that are still willing to hold in the steadfastness of the faith. He also mentions here, and I'd be foolish to skip over a very important word in the verse that I just read to you. He said that he was joying and beholding their order. Their order. Our God, brothers and sisters, is a God of order. He is not a God of chaos. And if we'll continue to exercise the principles and practices of the New Testament church according to His Word, we will have order. He has promised us that. But if we ever refuse to recognize His ways and His order, it becomes disorder, in which is evident that God is not present there. I tell you, I've been in places where I've been convinced that there's no way that God is present here in the midst of this disorder. And far be it from us that would ever be the place that we call our church home, but that we would recognize God's ways, because His ways are order and His ways are best. And we may not understand them at the time in which we're following through with them, but believe me, He's got a further vision than we do. He can see further down the line of where failure to maintain that order will cause you to steer away from the steadfastness of the faith. But He said, I'm thankful for your order. I tell you, I love to be in the midst of order. I love it to be in the midst of it at my own home. And no, it's not something that we always have every night, but it's something that we strive to maintain is an orderly home, because I believe it to be a godly home, one that is in order. And the same thing goes with the house of the living God. He says here that he is joying in beholding their order and their steadfastness in the faith. Now if we go back to the first chapter, not only is he here telling them that he's thankful for their faith in Christ Jesus, he also says that he's thankful for their love, which he have to all the saints. He's thankful for their love that they have to all the saints. As we study the use of the word love in Scripture, it's a lot different than the definition of the word love according to the novel that's on the bookshelf at the grocery store. It doesn't represent that. Love is not merely an emotion according to the way that God uses it in His Word. It's an action. We know that it was God's love for His people that doesn't just bring about an emotion. It brought about an action on His part. He came down from heaven to pay for the sins of His people upon a cross and arose from the grave. And all of that was love. But it wasn't just an emotion. It was action. He loved us enough that He put His love into motion. And I tell you, child of grace, today, even as we read through these particular things that the Apostle Paul was thankful for into the church, not only should we be thankful for these particular things as well, but we need to strive to make sure that we're fulfilling them. That we, if the Apostle Paul were to walk through our door, that we would be a place that he says that I love these particular things that go on here in this body. And no, the Apostle Paul is not the one that we seek to appease. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord of glories. But nevertheless, we know that the Apostle Paul was a great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he served God faithfully. And I want to be a place where people who serve God faithfully feel at home and want to be a part of that particular body. And the same should strive for us. That means that we don't just have mere emotions for the saints, but that we're willing to exercise the feelings that we have for people that want to stand for the truth. He said, I'm thankful for your love for all the saints. I'm thankful that you are willing to exercise and to let others know how you feel about them. I know that there's people that exercise their feelings for you. I know I sense it and whenever I go and I visit other places. They let me know that they're in prayer for you here at Macedonia. I hear them not only tell me that they're in prayer for you, I hear their prayers, that they pray for this brother's home flock that's with us here. They pray for you. What is that? That's not just merely an emotion. It's putting the emotions into action. It's meaning that they're doing something about the way that they feel about you. They're praying for it. In other words, they're enacting the word love according to the way that Scripture uses it. The same thing goes with the needs, not only the specific or the general needs of a people of God. In general, we all need each other's prayers, but the specific needs that someone may need. And that is that we would be willing to fulfill it so that if the Apostle Paul were to write us an epistle today, you know, as we've been going through the two chapters of the book of Revelation and seeing the letters into those seven churches, one of the things I tried to continue to encourage you to do was to picture if the Lord had sent an apostle to write unto us, what would be his words of encouragement? What would be his words of rebuke unto us? Well, if the Apostle Paul was writing unto us today, would this be something that he said that he was thankful for concerning this body, that we would exercise a love to all the saints? Or does he think that we're faithful to worship the Lord in truth and in spirit, but we're not willing to let our love and joy abound anywhere outside the confines of the church grounds? We all need to consider these particular things and consider it on an individual basis and pray that God would bless us on a collective basis to be that for the New Testament kingdom. He says that he was thankful for their love for all the saints. He's also thankful for their hope. He says in verse 5, he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. I know that I've beat this to death to a lot of you, the definition of hope. And you're saying, Brother Will, we understand it. But maybe somebody's not that far along yet. But hope is not, wishful thinking. That's not the use of the term hope. Hope is a biblical term that this world has turned upside down and has made people who I believe have hope not use the word hope. I sincerely believe that. People who believe in hope and who have hope in Jesus don't want to use the word hope because of the way that the world uses it today, because they use it as a wishful thought. And that's not the way that the Scriptures use it. The word hope is an earnest expectation. It is something that deep down inside you expect to be so. And he says, for your hope, which is laid up for you in heaven. Notice that the hope is not something that is laid up in us. It is not something that is based upon anything that we have done. It says it's laid up for us in heaven. That means our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. He's in heaven. My hope is on the one who's in heaven today, not upon me. Not upon me. Not upon my confession. Not upon my belief. Not upon my willingness to continue in the faith. That's not what my hope of heaven is. It's my hope is that Jesus bled and He died for me. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was telling the church at Colossae that he was thankful for. I'm thankful for your hope. I tell you, if you have a hope in heaven today, I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that God has blessed you to be able to have the eyes to see and ears to hear the truth in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He loved you enough to pay for your sins on the cross at Calvary. That's hope, brothers and sisters, this morning. That's an earnest expectation. It doesn't mean that it's like a lottery game. That's not the way the Bible uses the word. God forbid that we would fall into the trap of not searching and using the Scriptures as a dictionary, but that we would use the terminology of the world to let it define our understanding of the use or the understanding of God's Word. The Bible is the best dictionary for the Bible. I know you can go in there in that office and you can say, well, Brother Will, you got a lot of other things in here that you look at, I understand. But if any of those other things that I ever look at ever don't line up with this, I need to start to question the other things that I look at, not this. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That's where our hope is. Today our hope is in Jesus. Jesus arose from the grave. Jesus is in heaven. That's where our hope is this morning. And that's where mine is. And that's where I pray that yours is as well. The Apostle Paul, he didn't just have these thoughts of thanksgiving. He was willing to tell those particular churches why he was thankful for them. I tell you, isn't it encouraging when somebody tells you why they appreciate you? I tell you, and you say, well, sometimes somebody can get the big head and so on and so forth. Well, sometimes they may. And I think that God sometimes will recognize the intentions behind why we encourage people. And He may not bless them as much. But if we're encouraging people and telling them how much we appreciate them for the right reasons, because we love them and because we love their service to the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe it's encouraging to them. You encourage me this morning by being at the house of God. It is encouraging to me to see the members of Macedonia Church here to worship together. It is encouraging to me. I'm not lifting your head up because I think you should be here. But nevertheless, it's encouraging to me to see you here. It's encouraging. And I pray that that you would recognize the need to give thanks, the voice of thanksgiving unto the Lord. Let's look at two more places before we go to the last particular thing that the last particular category, if you will, of the Apostle Paul's things that he's thankful for. Look with me in verse chapter 1 of Ephesians. And I'm going to mention a few things here and just sort of brush over because I think it's applicable to some of the things that we face as a church here at Macedonia today. He says I'll start in verse 15, just start at the beginning of the sentence. And no, I can't go all the way to the end of the sentence because I'd have to go all the way to the end of the chapter. But we're not going to try to go all the way that far. But we're going to start in verse 15. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And the reason why I wanted to read through this particular one, and I know if you go home today and you see another thing that the Apostle Paul mentions that he was thankful for, don't say, well, Brother Will missed these. I understand that there's more here. But I'm trying to speak upon things that, first of all, that I believe God has put on my heart to speak about. But this particular one is something that the Apostle Paul said he was thankful for them, but that he was praying for their wisdom. That he was praying for their wisdom. We see throughout God's Word about how God blesses people who pray for wisdom. We see Solomon. We see how God blessed that man because instead of asking for all the riches of the world, he asked for wisdom. Our church needs wisdom. We have the challenge of trying to bring our house in order in dealing with members that we haven't seen for some time. And we have that challenge ahead of us next Sunday in dealing with that particular task. What do we need to pray for? We need to pray for wisdom, mercy, and love. That's what we need to pray for, the Lord's wisdom upon us. We face decisions about the use of a great gift that God has given us here at the Church at Macedonia and having a place of worship that other ones would like to use. We need to pray for wisdom, that God would give us wisdom and allow others to use the church here at Macedonia. We need to pray for wisdom. And he says he was thankful for them for their faith, but he prayed for their wisdom. I tell you, I don't think he prayed for their wisdom because they were ignorant. I think he prayed for their wisdom because they had their eyes open and that they needed to continue to walk in the light that God had given them instead of trusting in the darkness of this world. He said he prayed for these things. Go with me to the, in mentioning the last particular thing that the Apostle Paul says that he's thankful for. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter 4. Or with me. The church at Corinth. You know, we hear the sayings of old. One of the sayings that I say they're sayings of old. My daddy still uses them but all the time. So maybe some of you do here, but I haven't heard you use it that much. But bless their heart. You know, it's a calm way of trying to gently let somebody know how wayward they are in their thoughts, if you will. It's a bless their heart. You know, it's I don't have harsh feelings for them, but bless their hearts. And I tell you, that's kind of what I think about the church at Corinth. Bless their heart. They were in a fix. They were in a fix. The 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians teaches us that they had some in this church that had beginning to deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul asked them, he says, if Christ be not risen, why are you why are you baptized? Why are you baptized for the dead? That doesn't mean that you exercise the practice that the Mormon church does and you go and you're baptized on behalf of your family members who passed away years and years ago. That's not what baptism for the dead means. That means your baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't believe in the resurrection, why didn't you just stay under the water? Why didn't you just let the minister drown you under the water? Is basically what he's asking. Why did you come up? You came up because you were taught a bodily resurrection. You were taught that the Lord arose from the grave. Up from the grave he arose. And that's what we believe today, is that Jesus overcame death. And yes, he suffered death on the cross at Calvary. He died on that cross and was buried and arose from that particular grave. That's what we believe. It's a critical piece of the puzzle of the gospel, if you will. It's not something that you can just very vaguely leave out. There are some things that if we don't agree about, we can still both say that we rejoice in the gospel truth this morning. But if we're not willing to recognize that the Lord overcame death, I'm telling you, we can't recognize any sort of fellowship or any sort of agreement on anything else, because it was that same power that the Lord overcame death out of that grave with, that he overcame the death in trespasses and in sins that you were in whenever he quickened your mortal bodies. That's a critical puzzle piece of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says in verse 57, he says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Not only was the Apostle Paul thankful for his role, as tough as it may have been, he could still say, "I'm thankful that God counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He hath enabled me to be a minister of the gospel." He was thankful for that. He was thankful for the faith of others, of his like precious, his precious saints that the Lord had blessed him to come into contact with. And I wished I could convey the love that I sense whenever I visit amongst the Lord's people. whether it be, you know, far away as I've ever been, is up to Virginia this past year. But it's amazing how it's not home. Don't get me wrong. It's not home. You know that you're not at home, but you still feel a love, and you still feel an appreciation for the gospel truth that you believe, and that the Lord has blessed the people up there to believe the same thing. It's a answer to a prayer to be able to go up and have those sort of moments in the Lord, if you will. He said he was thankful for that. He was thankful for their faith. He was thankful for their love to all the saints. He's thankful for their hope which is laid up in heaven. But he tells the church at Corinth that he's thankful to the Lord that he has given us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. I tell you, I think the Apostle Paul was thankful I believe he believed in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that as we gather here today and as we know that our articles of faith read that the Lord will quicken everyone that he has chosen as his child, that he died for them on the cross of Calvary, and that when he cried from that cross, "It is finished," that he believed it was finished. I believe the Apostle Paul believed that because he is thanking the Lord Jesus Christ for a victory. In other words, you don't celebrate a victory until the battle's won, do you not? we're not thankful right now for the, and I use this, you know, some people may not be interested in this at all, and that's fine. I'm not really either to this point in the season, but we're not thanking anybody for the Falcons' victory right yet, are we? Ain't been won. You can't be thankful for something that hadn't already been achieved and won. But our battle with becoming children of God has already been won and achieved by Jesus. He's already done it. And the Apostle Paul was thankful for that. He was faithful not only to be thankful, he was faithful to exercise that thankfulness and letting the church know just how important this is that we believe that particular truth. That the Lord has finished. He fought the battle. He went up toe to toe with Satan, and he overcome Satan's biggest blow, death, and he overcame it. And thanks be to God for that. Are we thankful for the same very things that the Apostle Paul said he's thankful for? I pray we are. Are we mindful of them so that we could exercise that thanksgiving in a way in which is pleasing in the eyes of our Father which is in heaven? I pray we are. These things, again, are certainly not all-inclusive. There's more things that the Apostle Paul mentions. He tells the church at Philippi that he was thankful for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until then. And we know that the Apostle Paul was present on the banks of the seashore in Acts chapter 16 when he first worshipped with the church at Philippi. And he said he was thankful for their fellowship in the gospel from that day until then. There's other places where we can go. But may we look to these particular writings as the inspired Word of God. And say that, and not say that we want to be like Paul, but say that we'll recognize that Paul wanted to be like Jesus, and we do too. That's my prayer for you this morning. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention, and hope and pray that if any received a blessing from any of the words that were brought forth, that you'll be mindful to give God all the honor, praise, and glory for it. And may the Lord richly bless you is my prayer.